We are covering the second lesson in VBS for the summer. That's what I'm preaching this morning. And it is on the baptism of Jesus. Isn't that providential? I think Jenny gave me the date that Ruby wanted to be baptized about a month ago. And I knew that I was covering VBS lessons, but I didn't know what they were. I hadn't even looked at them yet. And so when I saw this, I appreciated God's providential hand. The VBS lesson point is that Jesus is God's perfect Son. And the question that it's trying to answer is, was Jesus just an ordinary man? Again, the response, the point is that Jesus is God's perfect Son. It's interesting to begin a sermon with frustrations, but that's what I need to do this morning. I feel like this is a do-over from last week, those of you who are here, because I know in advance that I can't say everything I might like to say or that even should be said about Jesus in one sermon. I know that I cannot say everything I might want to say or even that should be said about baptism in one sermon. So I know that I'm going to have to give you just a slice of the cheese that I wish you had the whole round. And so, but the cheese that I intend to slice off will be good. All right? Okay. You guys are making it hard already. We're going to have to warm up a little bit. Here we go. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him," that is by John. "And John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?'" That is, this is reversed. The New Living Translation says, "But John tried to talk him out of it." That's right. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said, "so why are you coming to me?" So the first thing we learn about baptism is that baptism is not about the superiority of the person doing the baptizing. Everybody get that? Baptism is not about the superiority of the person who is doing the baptism. That's not what it's about. It's also not about the inferiority of the person being baptized. You say, "Brother Ricky, are you certain?" Like, that seems kind of strange because you're the pastor and you're doing the baptism and somebody is coming and they're saying, "I want to follow Jesus." And so it seems like there's kind of a natural authority there. Like, you're better than they are and they're not as good as you are, and like that seems like kind of like part of the picture. Well, but Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says to him, "I want to be baptized by you." And John the Baptist says, based on that same set of presuppositions, "This is not a good idea. It's going to make people think that I'm better than you are, Jesus. This is a bad idea." And Jesus says, "Nope, that's not the logic we're going to use." And we'll see that in just a moment. But even if we were to go to Mark's gospel and take a look there, here's what the scripture says about John the Baptist. And this is why it isn't about the superiority of the one doing the baptizing or being baptized that's an issue. That's not what's happening. In Mark chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The New Living Translation says, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." Verse number 2, "As it is written in the prophets, Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold,'" or "look, I send my messenger before your face, ahead of you, who will prepare your way for you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The New Living Translation says, "He is a voice," referring to John the Baptist. "He is a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way for the," look, the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Mark continues. He says, John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. The New Living Translation says, this messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Then all the land, all the country of Judea, and those from Jerusalem went out. They were flocking to John the Baptist, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with coarse camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. All right, in modern Indiana English, that is, John was a fashion disaster. That's what that means. You did not go out there to see what John was wearing. If you went to see John, you went for another reason altogether. And he ate locusts and wild honey for food. You also didn't go out there so John could accommodate you. That wasn't where you went to get a great meal. That was not the local Shoney's, okay? Verse 7, and he preached, that is John the Baptist, preached, saying, there comes one after me, listen, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose or untie. So John the Baptist said, there's somebody coming behind me, and I'm not even worthy to prepare his feet to be washed. All right. The New Living Translation says, John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. John says, I indeed baptize with water, right? You guys have all seen that. That's what John said. You guys watched me do this. But the guy who's coming behind me, he's not just going to do some physical ceremony that's a symbol. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So I'm using physical water. I'm submerging you in physical water. I'm bringing you up out of the physical water. And the water has surrounded you and it's entered your clothes and it's all over you. And the one who's coming behind me, he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And when he's finishing baptizing you, the Holy Spirit is going to be all over you. Okay. It came to pass in those days, or one day, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay. So, we come back to Matthew. And we're still struggling with, hey, John's been preaching a baptism of repentance from sins. Jesus says, baptize me. Everybody else has been confessing their sins. Jesus doesn't do any confession. John the Baptist said, this is a bad idea. I've been telling everybody that the one who's coming behind me is greater than me and mightier than me. And I'm, never mind me worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. So Jesus, this is going to create the wrong impression. We shouldn't do this. And Jesus says something that honestly, for most people, doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus answered and said to John, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Like, that's pretty cryptic stuff. You read that and go, okay, what righteousness are we fulfilling? What is being said here? But evidently John the Baptist understands it because the next thing that happens is John the Baptist says, okay. Now some people might want to say, well, Jesus just asserted that he was in charge of John the Baptist and basically it was a chain of command issue. right? I'm the Lord. If I tell you to baptize me, I don't even have to explain it. You just better do it. But that's not what happened. He gave him an explanation. Evidently, John understood it. He said something like this: if we're going to do what is right today before God, we have to do this. Okay, well, what makes it right? And that's my question. Verse 15 in the New Living Translation, one more time just so we hear it. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. In John's gospel, John the Baptist speaks of Jesus in this way. He says, this is he, referring to Jesus. This is he of whom I've said. So he's pointing at him, right? He's identifying him. After me comes a man who is preferred, who ranks before me, who has surpassed me because he existed before me. Now, this is kind of an odd thing to say because John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. So what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is divine. He's saying that Jesus pre-existed me, even though I'm 6 months older in the flesh than he is. Verse 30 in the New Living Translation says, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man who is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, for this purpose, I came baptizing with water. The New Living Translation says, I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist said, okay, think about this. He's been baptizing masses and masses of people. They've been confessing their sins and turning toward God, and that's a great thing. But John the Baptist says, the real reason that I have a baptismal ministry is so that I could publicly identify the Messiah when he came. All of these people coming and repenting of their sins and confessing their sins and turning toward God, that's a marvelous thing. But the most significant thing I'm going to do is baptize Jesus and tell you that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. And that's why my whole ministry exists, John the Baptist says. So God sent John the Baptist to tell Israel that the Messiah, that the Christ is coming. How better to demonstrate that John the Baptist was telling the truth than to have John the Baptist baptize the Messiah, baptize the Christ? And who is a better choice to baptize the Messiah, the Christ, than the one God sent to tell Israel the Messiah is coming? So the whole thing fits together, just frankly, like a neat little bow. So to be clear, when a person is baptized and when I do a baptism, everybody involved in the baptism, the candidate and the person doing it, is saying a public yes to Jesus. We're agreeing with Jesus. We're saying we need the Jesus who died on the cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, and who rose from the dead. We need that Jesus for a Savior. If I'm given 100 lifetimes, I won't be able to save myself. I'm a sinner, and it isn't Mama and Daddy's fault. It's mine. And broken people don't have much luck fixing themselves. In fact, they have none at all, according to the Bible. So the Christian is saying, I need this Jesus. And the person officiating the baptism is saying, that's right, and everybody does. Everybody needs the Jesus who died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose from the dead. Everyone needs that Jesus for a Savior. Nobody you will ever meet will be good enough to rescue themselves from themselves. baptism is a public yes to God. For Jesus, here's what Jesus said when he was baptized. He said, I will do the mission that God has for me. I will live sinlessly. I will be obedient to my Father to the very end. I will teach what my Father wants me to teach. I will minister in the way that my Father wants me to minister. I will heal when my Father wants me to heal. I will offend those that my Father wants me to offend. I will be righteous, but I will die on the cross as if I were unrighteous, as a substitute for the unrighteous. I will die because that is my Father's plan for me. I will be buried, and I will trust my Father to raise me from the dead. This is Jesus' public yes to God. When we are baptized, we likewise say a public yes to God. We say a public yes to Jesus. So when we are baptized, here's what we're saying. Yes, I am a sinner. I am guilty before God. Listen, I do not deserve God's approval. I deserve God's rejection. I need a Savior. I cannot be my own Savior. God still loves sinners. All right, y'all didn't get happy there. Well, okay, we're going to do it again. Listen now. God still loves sinners, including me. And God sent Jesus to be the Savior of sinners. I have changed my mind about me, and I've changed my mind about Jesus. I know who Jesus is, and that is why I trust Jesus to save me instead of trusting in me to save me. Verse 16. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. Okay, just listen to that language. What is that describing? It's describing what you just saw. It doesn't work if I sprinkle water on you. It doesn't work if I pour water on you. It only works if I stick you down into... Forgive me for being Mississippi for just a minute. It only works if I stick you down under the water and then I pull you up out of the water. It only works, the image only works if we do that. Otherwise, it doesn't look like a cross and a burial and a resurrection. Okay. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting, that is, coming to rest on Jesus. In Mark, we get the same image. And in John, we get the same image. Here's Mark. He says, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, that is, being torn apart, splitting apart, and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. And John the Baptist. The Bible says in John's gospel, and John the Baptist, bore witness. He testified, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested upon him. So the Spirit of God came upon Jesus like a dove lands on the limb of a tree. Doves are not predatory birds. They're not like hawks or eagles. They do not attack living things. They do not kill them for food, and they do not eat them. Doves eat grain. They pick up little bitty pebbles of rock to store in their craw, with which they grind grain, and they drink water. That's all they do. They fly really fast, and they're hard to shoot, in case you want to know. And they taste really good, in case anybody wanted to know. We are meant to understand that the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, supporting Jesus, strengthening Jesus, and otherwise anointing Jesus for Jesus' public ministry and role as the only Savior of humanity. We are also meant to understand that this relationship was mutually approved. That is, the Spirit wanted to come on Jesus, and Jesus wanted the Spirit to come on Jesus. So it wasn't some kind of situation where the Holy Spirit forced himself on Jesus. That's what we're not understanding, okay? Both Jesus and the Spirit of God wanted this relationship with each other, and they wanted this relationship with each other to be public. For everyone else, the Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of those who publicly say Jesus is Lord. The person being baptized wants the Holy Spirit to live in his or her heart. And in fact, the Scripture actually says that you cannot come to the place where you, in a saving way, say Jesus is Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. A friend of mine who is a pastor, I have hold him in great regard, he says, you know, sometimes you'll meet somebody and you'll try to tell them about God's grace and they'll be a little buffeted by it. And you say to them, you know, God did everything for your salvation. And they'll say, well, no. I repented. And my brothers say, well, not till you're convicted. Well, I walked the aisle. Well, not till you heard the invitation. Well, I was baptized. Not till you were offered it. So when you start trying to take credit for salvation, what you're doing is getting the cart before the horse. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is, I take delight in him. The New Living Translation says, and a voice came from heaven. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Mark finishes this up by saying, then a voice came from heaven. It's interesting how the Gospels record the exact same story. And a voice came from heaven. See there, I tried to read the wrong text again. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I take delight in you. You bring me great joy. So in Jesus' case, the Father publicly identifies Jesus as my beloved Son. The Son the Father loves and approves in a one-of-a-kind way. Now, I want you to notice something here. And this is a new thought for me, so it might be new for you. Baptism did not make Jesus the beloved Son of God. Jesus already was the beloved Son of God. Baptism was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. When God identified Jesus as his beloved Son and he approved of Jesus, Jesus had not yet performed any ministry. He had not yet obeyed the Father all the way to the cross and to the death. He would, but he hadn't done any of that yet. He hadn't done a single miracle yet. He'd done nothing. But the Father did not wait for Jesus to do all of those things to identify Jesus as his Son and to approve of Jesus. And likewise, listen to this. Ruby, Troy, this is really good stuff for us, especially today. Baptism does not make a person Christian or saved. That's not what it does. If a person is not already a believer, a Christian, if they're not already saved, baptism only makes them wet. Baptism belongs at the beginning of salvation. Why is that? It is supposed to be the first of a lifetime of many public yeses to God. Specifically to Jesus as the Savior that God has appointed. A person is saved at the beginning of salvation. But the beginning of salvation is not the end of salvation. Let me say that again. A person is saved at the beginning of salvation. When you say, I need Jesus, I'm a sinner, in that moment, you are regenerated. You are made a new creature. Okay? But that isn't the end of salvation. That's the beginning. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus is not worthy of just one yes. Jesus is worthy of an infinite number of yeses. And as many opportunities as you get a chance to say yes to Jesus, you ought to take delight in every one of them. When a person says yes to Jesus in the biblical sense, they're saying, Jesus is my Lord, I'm trusting Him. God identifies them as His children and approves of them. God does not make the sinner wait until the sinner dies to find out if God has approved of them. You say, are you sure? John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Jesus. That word received means welcomed. It's kind of like somebody coming to your door, you seeing who they are. It's somebody you really want to let inside, and you open the door and you say, come on in, as opposed to the person selling a vacuum cleaner and you're already trying to clean your house. Like, no thanks, come back another day. Any day that doesn't end in Y is just fine. Some of you are going to go use that. I've just helped you to sin. I'm sorry. No, it's the idea of welcoming Jesus. And so the scripture says, but as many as welcomed Jesus, they saw who He was knocking at their heart's door. They saw it was that Jesus that they need so desperately. They can't believe He's come to their heart's door. And they swing it open and they say, please come in. Sit wherever you want. The whole place is yours. Fix everything that you're willing to fix. I don't have a life anymore. It's yours. For those people, listen to me. The moment you swing that door open and ask Jesus in, here's what the Bible says. To them, God gave the right to become children of God. You're not waiting at the end of 80-some years or 90-some years or, God willing, 100 and change. I sure hope that God's going to approve of me. No! No. The moment you swung the door open, God gave you the right to be His child. Baptism is a celebration. It's Christmas morning, and the Father has delivered salvation, and you've opened it. That's what baptism is. You're not waiting for, I don't know, 10, 50, 30 years, whatever it is, to see if you get to open the gift. No, 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 you're opening it publicly. The Father's approving of you. He's giving you salvation. You're celebrating it. First John 3, and we're basically finished. No, we're not. Sorry. It's not like lying at the end of a service. That's not good. Okay. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So for everyone else, the Father adopts the sinner who receives, who welcomes Jesus in baptism, as in baptism, and makes that sinner a son or daughter of God. So in the words of John the Baptist, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know when the Messiah comes, I'm going to show you who he is, and this is how it's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to descend, and when it does, you'll know he's him. The New Living Translation says, I didn't know he was the one, But when God sent me to baptize water with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified and borne witness that this is the Son of God. I saw this happen to Jesus, he says, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus one day, sees this happen, and then the very next day, John chapter 1, the very next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, look, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, as a result of Jesus' being baptized by John, John learned this one critical lesson. It was made clear to him by God the Father, and that is this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And my question is, have you learned that? Do you know that? That Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps there is someone this morning who needs to be open and public about their allegiance to Jesus. They've never done it. They've never said, "I want to follow Jesus. I know that Jesus can take away my sin. I know he can give me victory over death. I know he can send the Holy Spirit to live in my heart, and I want that very much. And I need to be public about my desire to follow Jesus." If you know who he is and you're ready to do that, I'm delighted to receive you down in front of the church. You just get out of your pew in just a few moments. You grab a hold of my hand and say, "Brother Ricky, I want very much to follow Jesus and I want to be public about that." Maybe there would be others who would want to unite with this church. I don't want church membership to be something, anything other than sacred. And so joining a church is not like picking a convenience store. And sometimes in America, we do that. And I think that's a bad thing to do. The Holy Spirit ought to draw you into a church. And frankly, you ought to spend some time somewhere before you join. You ought to make sure that church is doing things that you can agree with. Then maybe lastly, there would be somebody who says, "You know, this is all kind of new to me. And I'm still thinking about what it means to have peace with God. And I'm still sorting out how to respond to Jesus. And maybe I just need to learn a lot more so I'll feel like I'm making a good and wise and competent decision." If you need me in a conversation outside of this context to help you, I want very much to do that. I'm delighted to take my time, spend as many conversations as we need to spend to help you discern how to take steps toward God. And how do you discern when it's time for you to be public about your faith in Jesus? But you make sure that you say yes. My desire would be that all of us would leave this place saying we've learned the same lesson that John the Baptist did. We have learned that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.